Even as he's semi-retired, he's still
Sunday mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
We ask a blessing upon him, and we also lift him up now as he comes and shares the word with you, Lord. Be with him and guide him, and just give him confidence in what he has to say as it comes from you, Lord. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, good morning, church. It is an honor to be here this morning. It's been a while since I was here, but there was a time, and it's going to be a time that predates many of you, sometimes some of you in your lifespan, but some of you in your span here at the Yellowknife Vineyard Fellowship, that I preached here every week. More on that in a second. As your pastor said, I am Al Harvey. My actual name is Alan Robert Harvey, but only a couple of people are left that call me that, and only when they're usually angry with me. But I go by Al, and you certainly can refer to me as that. It's been a while since I've stepped into the pulpit. I am a little bit notorious for being all over the place volume-wise, so your sound guy has a great task in front of you. As one of my friends once said, Al, you have two volumes, on and more on. And I wear that proudly. So as was indicated, I've lived in Yellowknife for almost 29 years coming up. It's heading for 30. I just say 30 because I round everything up that's important. Pastored the Alliance Church here in town from basically the end of 1996 until the middle of 2016, and then we thought God was moving us on, but we make plans, and as their old rabbi said, God laughs. He's had a few chuckles. I married my college sweetheart, and in a couple of weeks we'll have been married for 33 years. There was a time when I thought being married for 3 years was a long time. And being able to say that, I think that's actually the first time I've used 33 years in the context of being married. I used to think people that were married for 30 plus years were old. I have since revised my opinion of what old is. Now I'm just getting better. Got two sons. Oldest one's still here in town. He lives up in that neighborhood. He works over in that neighborhood. Youngest one's married, and they're down in Victoria and happily loving the life of Victoria. What else can I say about me? Not much, except for the fact that I want to express some long overdue gratitude. I did it 20 years ago, but I'm going to do it again. Sometime around 2004, the Alliance Church found itself orphaned, as in it had no place to go. And the Yellowknife Vineyard Christian Fellowship, which many of you were not around then, although there's maybe a few folks that remember those days, but not too many. The Yellowknife Fellowship opened up this space for us on Saturday night. So every Saturday night for about a year and a half, the Alliance Church met here. And I preached here, and then there was occasions where the Vineyard Fellowship needed some pulpit supply on Sunday morning, so I'd just do the same sermon over again from Saturday night to Sunday morning. It was, the only difficult part of it was waking up on Sunday morning, because I'd been up late Saturday night, but that was a great time, and a couple of memorable things happened during that span of time. Actually, more than a couple, but I'll mention the most important one just was that the Alliance Church was able to get its building project going during that time frame. Many of you, do you guys know where the barn is out on the highway? During that time span, the Alliance Church, we were able to renovate that space and turn it into the space that exists more or less now. And we found ourselves our first permanent home. And for that, the Alliance Church is literally, eternally in your debt for being gracious enough to do that. A couple other notable things happened during that time that just stand out as I think about that span. And again, this is 20 years ago. This is over 20 years ago, some of it. And so my memory, even though I'm not getting older, I'm getting better. My memory is sometimes not getting better. But I do remember two things about that time. One, there's a little fella in our church family at that time. His name was Noah Hurd. And we used to have a thing where we got along really well. We were family friends. My wife was there in the delivery room when Noah was born. No, that was a different kid. Never mind. I told you, the memory doesn't always work. That was his older sister. She was in the delivery room when she was born. Noah and I had a special connection. Anyway, one Saturday night, Noah's dad was at work and Noah wasn't able to be here. And Noah's mom had like a dozen other kids. No, there was only two, I think. It seemed like a dozen, probably. And little Noah just waddled up this aisle and while I was preaching, and he just stood there. And so I picked him up and I preached an entire sermon with the kid in my arms. That's memorable for two reasons. One, I've never done that before or since. Two, it's hard to do. Kids are heavy. And three, it just reminded me that sometimes you just need a safe place to rest. And that was what I was for Noah, and we got along famously. The other thing that I did, and don't tell anybody on the leadership team of the Vineyard Fellowship, but I preached one of, I'm probably confessing, this is a confession. This maybe proves that I have some Catholic roots. I don't know. I don't actually have Catholic roots, but maybe. I brought my dog here one Saturday night. Because I had one of my most memorable sermons where I brought my dog here and he sat with me and the kids all sat around. Most of them knew my dog. His name was Amarok Solstice, and I preached a message called What My Dog Has Taught Me About God. If you're good with letters, you know that they have the same letters in them. Anyway, it was memorable to me. I don't know if the sermon itself was memorable. It's been lost in the mists of time. Nevertheless, so there's a long history of me and this space and this fellowship, and I was very grateful at the time to be here and in this space. It's been a long time coming for me to accept the invitation to come up here. Your pastor is very kind, very gentle, oddly persistent. Yes, I'm talking about you. And I put my glasses on so I can see him better. Anyway, he's been very good at communicating with me and extending the invitation, and I have no idea why. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know whether I can still preach or not. He doesn't know whether I'm any good at this. He doesn't know whether I have anything important to say. But I guess he's going to find out here shortly. But I did forget to ask you a question. I thought of one important question. How long is this community used to hearing a preacher go? Because, like, we never talked about time limits. What's that?
Don't just shut the microphone up.
Yeah. The guy on the sound just like, that's it. Done. I know a little bit because I was actually on the website listening to some of the sermons on Daniel. I like context. It's very difficult sometimes to step into a place that you don't know. People you don't know. I look around and I see a few familiar faces, but most of you are not all that particularly familiar to me. A couple of you might even be related to me, but that's a different story and we'll go there a different day. Nevertheless, my point is this, is that I have been listening to some things, and as your pastor pointed out last week, this is a really interesting split where I've agreed to take over this sermon series for this morning, because in Daniel chapter 7, things get a little weird. If you didn't think burning furnaces and lion's den were weird enough in the book, things get a little bit more weird because we move into the prophetic bit of Daniel. And that's a bit odd. It's a huge bit of irony on me because of the way I have dealt with what I call eschatological prophecy in the past in my pastoral time. I haven't always been friendly with it. I've often thought some interesting things about it. And I just want to say this by way of caveat. If I say anything this morning that offends you, get mad at me, not anybody else that might have invited me. Okay? But I'm going to say some things about prophecy in general, and they may not be the party line. They may not be what you think individually, but I hope they do make you think a little bit. And I do want you to be able to think deeply about this scripture passage, because this is important stuff. But it also gets, I don't want to say misused, it gets maybe misappropriated sometimes in terms of how people deal with this stuff. So let me just say this. You're used to sermon titles and sermon notes. Yeah? I don't do either one of those. I'm old school. When I started learning homiletics, it was you tell people what you're going to tell them, you tell them 3 points, and then you tell them what you told them and be done. I'm like, okay, that doesn't sound very good. So I've tried to modify that a little bit, but I've always remembered these two principles that my preaching professor told me. He said, one, he said, there's a great difference between having to say something and having something to say. And hopefully this morning, I've got something important to say, and it's not just because I have to say something. But he also told me to always adopt the KISS principle, was keep it simple. Keep it simple. Just keep it simple, and usually God's word will come through and speak. And so this morning, that's what I'm hoping that we're going to do. And so let me just offer up a quick prayer as I get started. You know enough about me. I know a little bit about you. Let's see if we can get along, and let's see if we can trust that God's going to speak to us this morning. Eh? Jesus, thanks for being here. Thanks for meeting us here. Thanks for your word, which is still alive and breathing and speaking to us today by your Spirit. I pray that you will use me, flawed, broken, to speak your truth, because we need to hear your truth, and this community needs to hear your truth. We're all here on a purpose for a reason. Maybe we don't know what that is yet, but make it clear to us. Trust that you will open our ears and help us to hear. We love you. We look forward to hearing from you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to say this thing. The book of Daniel, especially the second part, and the book of Revelation are very unique pieces of the Bible. Very, very unique pieces of the Bible. Sorry, I got to take these off. They're distracting, even to me. They're very unique pieces of the Bible because they are apocalyptic literature, and apocalyptic literature is very tricky to handle. It's very hard to get a hold of because it's very, very different than a lot of the other texts of Scripture. A lot of the other texts of Scripture is historical narrative, or you get some deep theology out of Paul in the New Testament. There's a lot of Old Testament law. Like I mentioned, the historical writings are a huge part of Scripture. There's a lot of narrative story. The Gospels are mostly narrative story about 4 different versions of Jesus' time on earth. And when you deal with things that are a little bit unusual, it's important to get a bit of a handle on things. And the apocalyptic literature is very, very different. And so if you look at the book of Revelation, and you look at this, especially the second half of the book of Daniel, you get some very, very interesting, what I think is borderline weird literature. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's just quickly take a look at the passage that was read for us, and just a quick part of it. And just if you got your Bibles open, Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any other beast, and it had 10 horns. Okay, that's weird enough. And as I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. This is getting even better. 3 of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it, and this little horn had eyes like human eyes and the mouth that was boasting arrogantly. Any Tolkien fans here? Yeah? I'm rabidly a fan. And if you ever wonder where Tolkien got some of his ideas, all you have to do is look at passages like this. Like this is Tolkien just stole chunks of Scripture and just kind of modified it for his story, and I think that's beautiful. He was capturing some of the heart of this. And what I want you to get, particularly as we understand this, is that this is the first part of this passage and any passages like it, either later on in Daniel or in Revelation, is that there's a chunk of this apocalyptic literature that is incredibly challenging to get a hold of and hard for the mind to grasp. So one of the things God did through the human authors that were writing this was to give this highly image-based, almost mind-boggling pictures of what's going on. Now, this is very much future-oriented, as is most prophetic apocalyptic literature. And it's a really important thing. There is a time coming when there is bad stuff happening. Lots of bad stuff in our history. There's even more bad stuff in the future. And as a person thinks about prophetic literature, we need to understand that there is an amazingness about Daniel 7 and on and Revelation, because God is giving us, as best he can, a picture that our brains can sort of get a hold of. This is big stuff, people. And as he describes these beasts, as Daniel describes these beasts, we see something and we know, oh, we should take notice of this. Kind of like when you turn on that Tolkien movie and you go, oh, that's something wild. So here's the ironic part. As I've thought about the prophetic literature over the years, I've always been a little bit dubious of the people that really dig into this and try to figure out all the ins and outs of it. So there's a whole genre of literature, and maybe you are a fan of this. There's nothing wrong with it. I have not been historically, but it was. This is one of the irony parts why I got assigned Daniel chapter 7. And I got assigned it because this was the date that I could do it. Make no mistake, there was no weird plan or anything like that in place. I said I could do August 17th, and your pastor said, good, Daniel chapter 7, go. Which alarmed me when I heard it was Daniel chapter 9 just a little bit ago, right? I was like, oh boy, whoo. That was almost alarming. I was like, I'm going to have to come up with one on the fly here. So anyway, there have been whole gamuts of the Christian, what I call this Christian subculture, that has dedicated itself to figuring out the apocalyptic literature and specifically the prophetic events. If you were a child of the 70s and the 80s, you grew up with a Thief in the Night series. Are there any people here that remember the Thief in the Night series? No? I still have scary dreams about it. Honestly, I do. There was a time when I was in high school, I came home and there were supposed to be people home, and there was nobody home, and I thought I missed the rapture. I ran around for 25, this is before cell phones, mind you, this is a long, long time ago. I ran around for 25 minutes thinking, uh-oh, I did something wrong. I missed the rapture, my whole family's gone and I'm stuck here. And I know what comes next because I've seen the Thief and the Knife movies. You can actually watch those online, I understand. They are alarming, amazing, and especially for a certain specific genre. Now, if you're a child more of the 90s and the 2000s, you would have been familiar with the Left Behind series. People remember that? A few more hands. A few more hands, because some of you are young. Some of you are very young. And there's always been an element of the evangelical church that's really fascinated with the prophetic and apocalyptic literature. And I understand why. We want to know what's going on. Which is this first kingdom? Which one is it? How do we figure out when this kingdom happened? So Daniel saw three different kingdoms. We know that because he gets it described to him later on in the chapter. There's a first beast. There's a second beast. There's a third beast. They're strange. They're odd, but they're nothing in compared to the fourth beast. What's this fourth beast? Why is the little horn ripping out the big three horns to make room for itself, and then it gets eyes? And then what's going on? And we want to know as people what's going to happen. I think that's an okay thing. When held in context, I think it's an okay thing when we understand that it's only a part of what God is up to. And I think God gave us chunks of scripture like the latter part of Daniel and Revelation because he understood the innate human curiosity with future, with what's going to happen, with how are things going to go. And God's like, well, your brains are really tiny. I don't know if you can handle this, so I'll give you a movie screen. I'll maybe give you a movie script, and maybe you can figure it out that way. Keep in mind, this is before movies and special effects and CGI and all the wonderful stuff we've got going on. But there's a lot of stuff in these passages, Daniel chapter 7 included, and beyond in Daniel, and then into Revelation, where there's a lot of information given about kingdoms, about the way things are going. In theology, they call it eschatology. It's the study of end times. How are things going to happen? What is the end of this? What is God up to? And then, so what happens is that as in our innate human curiosity, we take what God says in his word and we take the newspaper. You remember newspapers? They used to print them on paper. Now they're just on this doohickey. You guys know what a doohickey is, right? Also known as our phones that nobody actually uses to call anybody anymore. That's weird, eh? That we have phones that nobody calls anybody on. We just do everything else on it, but not call. Nevertheless, we get this idea where if we take God's apocalyptic stories from Daniel 7 or chapters like that, and we take the newspaper, we can figure out which kingdom, or we take the history books, we can figure out which kingdom God is talking about here. And I've thought long and hard about this, and you're wondering, what is the first beast? What is the second? What's the fourth beast? Have we seen the fourth beast yet? Have we seen the first beast yet? I'm going to give you the definitive answer on all of it right now. Are you ready? It's pretty short. I don't know. I don't know. I've spent a lot of time thinking about the prophetic works of Scripture, and the answer I come up with always is, I don't know. I read people's books like Tim LaHaye. I read people's books like serious theologians that are trying to match up some of these. You know, that's the Roman kingdom, and that's the Soviet Empire. The answer is, I don't know. You think you might know, maybe, if it's something that interests you. And maybe you do. Maybe you're way smarter than me. That's always possible. But in the end, I'm not sure it really matters. If anybody gets it right, maybe God will just throw another kingdom in and then something different will happen. I don't get how that all goes down, but I do know that the main principle of this kind of literature is to teach us that God is in charge and we are not. And that's an important distinction to remember, because while the apocalyptic literature is very image-based, it's very riveting. We get looking at these beasts and we're like, whoa! And we hear verse 9, this little horn boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancients once sat down to judge. His clothing was white as snow. His hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne and his wheel was a blazing fire and rivers of fire were pouring out. That's riveting stuff. That's worthy of a Tolkien movie. It's beautiful. But it's not the main point of apocalyptic literature. The main point of apocalyptic literature is not to give us a time and a place and a why and a where of future. There is that element, and there are lots of people that spend time trying to put the why and the where and the who and the what together and mash it together with the apocalyptic literature and the prophetic words. But always understand this. You have to keep this in perspective. The point is not to give you the hows and the whys and the whats and the wheres. The point is to give you the who. And the who is never about the beast. It's always about the Ancient of Days. And the beautiful part about Daniel chapter 7, and as I looked at it, there's the irony of me being given a prophetic passage to preach from, but there's the passage, and then the passage explains itself. And I'm thinking, oh, I got an easy one. This is good because I don't have to spend any time trying to explain the vision, because Daniel says, I see you standing there beside the throne. Could you explain this to me? My head has gone with this vision. Can you explain this to me? And so the vision is explained. There's these kingdoms that are coming. There's kingdoms that are coming, and the kingdoms are going to reign, and they're going to have power over the earth, and there's lots of bad things that are going to happen. I'm way, 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 way down, verse 21 now. And until, verse 22, until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy people, and then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. You see, this is about not the kingdoms of man, the beasts, but it's about the fact that there is a bigger kingdom, a more important kingdom, a more enduring kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God, which we as a community of believers are a part of. And that really is the driving point of this apocalyptic literature. While it's interesting, and there's nothing wrong with spending time thinking about the whos and the whats and the whys and the wheres, It's always important to remember the context, that what God is getting at is reminding us, his people, that no matter what we see in current events, no matter what we see in terms of bad news out there, and I don't know if you're like me, but I sometimes give up reading news headlines because the news is horrendous and it's weird and it's not always particularly fun to look at. But it doesn't matter what we see in the news, that we have a God that is in charge, and ultimately he will be demonstrating his sovereignty, because all of those other kingdoms will fall flat and he will be crowned king. And that's the most important thing for us to remember as a community of faith, as we handle God's word, especially these apocalyptic parts. Like somebody asked me to preach on Revelation one time. I said, which chapter? They said, oh, just pick one. I said, how about I do the whole book? I said, how can you do the whole book in one sermon? I said, well, actually, I can do it in two words. And they're like, what? I said, yeah, the whole point of Revelation is Jesus wins. There, done. I'm going to sit down now. Is there an honorarium for that? I mean, seriously, like, that is the point of Revelation. Is there a lot of other stuff in there? Absolutely. But the main point is Jesus wins. That's why the book of Revelation is there. The book of Daniel, similar. This is the people of God who have been taken off, sold into captivity, put in slave chains to serve foreign kingdoms. They are beat down. They are oppressed. They are miserable. And they need to know that it's not the end of the story. The last page isn't written. God in his sovereignty is going to establish his kingdom forever. That is the point of history from a theological perspective. And you can look at it a bunch of different ways. I'm a bit of a, I don't know what I am, an amateur historian. I think that's what I would call myself, an amateur historian. I love reading history. I love looking at historical events. Doesn't matter what it is. Give me a historical novel. Give me a historical book. I'm digging into it. I'm loving it. There's a lot of weird stuff that's happened in history. Your Roman Empire, you can go further back than that. You can go closer to where we are now. A lot of weird stuff has happened in history. But the point of it always is, from a theological standpoint, is that that last page isn't written yet, because human history is just a tiny, tiny part of what God is up to. God is up to much bigger things. He is up to much bigger things. And as you read on in that Daniel chapter 7, and then I'm going to go to chapter 7, verse 27, and read this. Then the sovereignty, this is the key verse of this is what you got to get. The beasts are fun to look at. They're interesting. They're curious. But this is the verse. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. That's us. That's the people who were reading this, the Israelites who were enslaved. His kingdom, this is critical, his kingdom, the kingdom of the Most High, will last forever, for eternity, and all rulers will serve and obey him. Does that not make you feel a little okay? You can read the news. I'm not going to make any political comments here, okay? The modern times we live in are odd. The news cycles are weird. I long for the day when you could pick up the Calgary Herald and flip open the first page. I'm an Alberta boy. You pick up the first page. And you just read news stories that didn't make you go, huh? I don't get it. They made sense, sort of. There was some miserableness in there. But now things are so weird, we get miserable news from 9 million miles away, and we have it instantly on our little handheld devices here. And it's different. And sometimes it's easy to get bent out of shape about stuff. Anybody get bent out of shape about stuff once in a while? Or are you guys all good? I mean, you're vineyard folks, so you probably are better than I am. It's easy to get ourselves bent out of shape. But that verse, that the end of that verse especially, his kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. I don't know about you, but I look around and I look at the rulers of the earth, and I go, Are any of you doing anything that's remotely related to serving and obeying God? Hard to see sometimes, eh? But then I look at a verse like this and I go, ah, there is a day coming. There is a time, there is a point in history where his kingdom will last forever and all rulers will serve and obey him. That's really important to keep in mind as people of faith. Because one of the things that I have always been concerned about with, I love God's church. It's messy, it's full of messy people because it's full of people like me who are messed up and don't have it all together and can't figure out some days which mean how to tie their shoes up so they don't wear tie-up shoes, they wear slip-ons. Sometimes I can't figure out whether to put my, I gotta put my pant leg on leaning against the wall now because I can't even put my pants on one leg at a time without falling on my face. I got issues. We've all got issues. But as we think about what God is up to historically, we need to remember that his sovereignty one day will be established forever. What we live in now is that in-between time where Christ has established the kingdom, but the kingdom has not been fully made realized like we see in verse 27 there. It's done, but not yet complete. And we long for that day, don't we, as people of faith, when God in his sovereignty is fully demonstrating his power here on earth? We look forward to it, don't we? I don't know about you, but I'm like, okay, God, anytime. I'm not an impatient man. Okay, that's a lie. Or at least a minor fib. I'm a little bit impatient. But I'm like, oh, come on. This is enough of this. This is nonsense. Where's this world going? I don't know. Grandma Harvey used to say the world's going to hell in a handbasket. She was born in 1897. She had six kids and raised them in the Great Depression in the prairies. She was a trained school teacher as World War I came to an end. This is before she had her kids. And then in 1918, she got flipped from the schoolhouse to dealing with the Spanish influenza epidemic. She was a school teacher. She wasn't a nurse. But they just took the school teachers and said, here, you go be nurses. Then she raised her kids in the Depression. And then she saw some of her kids go off and fight in World War II. And then finally, her journey came to an end in 1989. And she went home to be with Jesus. And I bet she was happy to get there. Because she saw some weird stuff from 1897 to 1989. Weird stuff. And sometimes I go, it's getting weirder. I'm glad Grandma Harvey's gone. She wouldn't have known what to do with some of this nonsense. And sometimes we get impatient and we long for that kingdom to be established. The now, God, please establish your sovereignty. Let's see your kingdom last forever and all the rulers serve and obey you. I want it. I'll bet there's times you want it too. It's going to happen. That's the point of the apocalyptic literature. This is for sure. It's more certain than the chair you're sitting on. It's more certain than the air you're breathing. It's more certain than anything you've ever experienced. The point of the apocalyptic literature is God, in his sovereignty, will come through. Now, that's the main point. But there's always a, what do we do with this as people? That's the theology, the big picture theology. The kingdoms, the beasts, the imagery, interesting. If you want to dabble in figuring out the who's, the what's, and the why's, and the where, go ahead. Always remember, though, that it's always under the sovereign umbrella of God. But there's always a so what when it comes to preaching God's word. So what? Okay, God is in his sovereignty is coming to establish his kingdom. We don't know when or where or how this is going to happen because God didn't give us dates. On January the 32nd of 2027, you notice how I did that? That date doesn't exist. This is going to happen. God didn't do that. He didn't put those in here. Some people think they can figure it out. Some people think it's like a code and they can figure it out. More power to them. I don't spend much time doing that. Again, the whole book of Revelation, Jesus wins. That's Theology 101 by Al. Book of Revelation, Jesus wins. Don't ask me to preach on Revelation. It's going to be really short. Maybe that's what you want after this. Who knows? But here's the so what. And this is the human component, because keep in mind that God's word, I'm not even using a paper version of God's word anymore. I got it on my phone, which is awesome. But God's word is always spoken to a context, to a people. So there's the original context when God had the authors write it down. There's the original context. And the original context there was that God was speaking to the Israelite community that was in exile. Cool video. Did you make that? Did you guys make this video? No? Is it someone you stole from somewhere? I don't. It's beautiful. That little video, the intro video. It's lovely. I love it. God's people are in exile. What do they need to know? They need to know that their future is secure. And if you it doesn't matter if you're reading in Samuel or which part of God's word you're reading in, what's one of the underpinnings of every part of Scripture. Your future as God's people is secure. Relax. Relax. If you feel stressed or bent out of shape, God is sovereign. His kingdom is coming. There will be a day when you will see the sovereignty of God on full display. But here's the interesting thing. Look at Daniel's reaction. He says it at the beginning. He says it at the beginning that he had a vision, right? This is he's going back earlier during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon. Daniel had a dream and saw visions. That's the human component. This is Daniel interacting with what God is showing him. And he wrote down the dream. And he wrote down this extremely disturbing vision. And he says, I'm troubled by it. Verse 15, Daniel was troubled by all this. And I didn't know what to do. And so I saw a guy in my vision standing beside the throne, and I asked him, and he explained it all to me. And we end up with this great verse. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. And then we get this verse 28. That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear, but I kept these things to myself. The human element sometimes is that when we come face to face with what God is up to, it should scare us in the sense of pushing us to greater dependence on God's sovereignty. There's going to be that element of it. But there is also the element in which this text is written to give us great confidence in God's purposes. And I don't know what you're dealing with individually. I don't know most of you. I only know a few of your names. And some of the people that I knew in the old days, I can't remember your names because of my things, aforementioned memory stuff. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what terrifies you. I don't know what makes you fearful. I don't know what makes your face go pale with fear. But I do know this, that is a normal human condition. Daniel had it. Daniel, who your pastor just spoke to you last week about being courageous. Come on. I wasn't even here. He was courageous, right? Great guy, Daniel. I mean, you remember the VeggieTales version of the Daniel stories? Do you guys, anybody remember VeggieTales? Yeah, I love VeggieTales. I can still do the theme song. You want to hear it?
Oh, yeah.
Not from me. My favorite VeggieTales is the French peas on the top of the wall of Jericho. That's my favorite VeggieTales. Those French peas are awesome. Anyway, they did one, Rack Shack and Benny. You remember that one? VeggieTales? Oh, I love VeggieTales. Some things the Christian church came up with in its subcultures were just unbearably good. VeggieTales was one of those things. There's a lot of weird ones too. I won't go into those. What was I saying that for? Oh yeah. Sometimes when you don't preach regularly, you get lost in your own thoughts. Your pastor last week reminded us about what a courageous guy Daniel was. Does this sound courageous? Daniel 28? Daniel was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear. Does that sound courageous? It's a human reaction. The so what of this passage, and there's again, keep in mind, the big point is verse 27. His kingdom will last forever. Don't get confused by this. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him. That's the point. The point for you and I in daily living is how do we move from Daniel's reaction of that fear, that terror that we all experience in our human existence. We all have it. It could manifest itself as uncertainty, worry. If you like the old King James Bible, There's that verse that says, who by worrying can add a single cubit to his stature? Anybody learn it that way? No. Some people did, maybe. I grew up with an old school guy who loved the King James, and he would quote all these old verses. And in my NIV Bible, it was NIV back in those days, it didn't say that. I was like, a cubit to his stature? What? Maybe it manifests for you as worry. Maybe you stress eat because you're worried about the future. Maybe you got other things going on. The human reaction to human conditions, to political events, to historical events, is just like Daniel had when he had this picture of the future. I don't know what to do with that. What do I do with that? He wrote it down, and it became an important part of the Israelite story. God is going to establish his kingdom. In the meantime, Daniel's left with this. What do I do with my fear? What do I do with my pale face that is literally terrified by this picture that I've got of the future? Well, it says he kept these things to himself, but because we know a little bit about Daniel, we know that he didn't entirely keep these things to himself. He wrote them down. And then what he would have done, because we know this from the kind of guy he was a guy who trusted in God fully, whether it was with his diet. I'm pretty sure you guys handled that passage already, right? Where Daniel said, hey, just let us eat vegetables. We'll be okay. Right? It didn't matter if Daniel was trusting God with his diet or later on when he said, oh, just, I'm not worshiping that. Just, you're going to have to throw me in the furnace. Who chooses a furnace? Daniel. Daniel understood, and what we know of Daniel is that he didn't stay terrified. He didn't stay pale with fear. He put himself in a position of trust and acknowledging that God, in his sovereignty, was in charge of his future and the future of this world. And if that doesn't make you go, not much will. There's lots to be worried about. We've got family concerns, we got health concerns, we look at what's going on, we got financial concerns, we got concerns about the stability of the world and the stability of world leaders' mind frames. We don't know what's going on. But we do remind ourselves, like Daniel showed us, that we take our fear and we throw it back and we trust that God in his sovereignty will establish his kingdom forever. And we have nothing to worry about. So, why do I tell you that? Because while the main point of the message is verse 27, no, sorry, 28. No, 27, I got it wrong again. His kingdom will last forever. The main point for you and I today is keeping that in mind and then adjusting our behavior in light of it. When you feel the worry come up, trust. When you feel stressed out, believe that God in his sovereignty is going to establish his kingdom for forever and ever one day. You may not live to see it. Grandma Harvey didn't. She died and the world was still broken and flawed and failed and miserable, and it got weirder. But one day in the future. I take great comfort in the fact that every generation of the church has believed that it was living in the end times. I used that big word eschatology earlier. Every generation of the church has believed that it was going to see the return of Jesus. Every one of them. Take the first century church in Rome where Nero was hanging up Christians as light posts. He'd cover them in pitch and then light them up. That doesn't sound like a good way to go. I'm going to be honest. Doesn't sound fun. That church had reason to believe that they were living in the end times and going to see the return of Christ. Take the church later on in the Dark Ages. Take the church living through World War II. Every generation of the church has believed that it was living in the end times. I take great comfort in that because, and I think that's the way it's supposed to be, because there's always a need for God to establish his sovereign purposes. Always. Because the world's broken and it's in need of redemption, and that's the whole point. And you and I can have great confidence in that. I don't care what you're dealing with. I care, sorry, that came out really wrong. I care what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're dealing with. And it doesn't really matter what you're dealing with in one sense, because the tonic for it, the solution for it, is to remind ourselves that as people of faith, we must have faith in the sovereign purposes of God. Do not let fear grip your hearts to the point where you take your fear and you elevate it over your trust in God's sovereign plan. When you get there, you'll know that you're in the wrong place. Always, always, always look at your fear, face it real, be honest about it. I'm scared. One of the things I've learned as an older adult male is it's okay to look inside and be honest about what you're feeling. It took me 47 and a half years to realize that. I'm a slow learner. Face your fear, be real about it, and understand that God in his sovereignty is up to good stuff. This passage in Daniel, beautiful pictures, crazy wild pictures of perhaps past kingdoms described as beasts, perhaps still future kingdoms. I don't know. But I do know that God's sovereign kingdom will last forever, and rulers one day will serve and obey him. And therefore, I can take my fear, I can take my worry, I can take my fret, and I can bring it to the throne, and I can say, okay, God, help me rest and relax in you. Do you think you can do that? Because that's the so what. The so what of all this is, does it modify our behavior to know that, and to hear this morning that God's kingdom will know no end? It should. It should make us less fearful. It should make us less worried. It should make us less concerned about the modern state of the world. It should let us just jump on our motorcycle and go for a ride. That's another thing I've taken up as an older adult, is motorcycling. It reminds me that I'm mortal. Hopefully not too mortal. We need to know that God in his sovereignty is an anecdote for a lot of the things that afflict us as people. And you and I are being called to that this morning. So Vineyard Church, I will invite you to take that so what and to go into your day and face whatever it is that you're afraid of, face whatever it is that you're worried about, and say to yourself, even in the face of that, I know that God is establishing his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. And hopefully we can all figure that out together. We're all on a great journey together. And as a famous author once said, keep in mind, and no matter who you meet today, we're all fighting a great battle. Be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. And let's trust that God can do that for us. Let's pray and ask God to drive that deep into our hearts. Jesus, we thank you this morning, or this afternoon, I don't even know what time it is, that you continue to speak through your word. Daniel was a book that was written a long time ago to a people. None of all that circumstance is gone. Those kingdoms are history. Those circumstances don't exist anymore. But your word still speaks to us because you're reminding us that your purposes can't be thwarted. Your kingdom cannot be beaten. And we, as your people today, need to be reminded of that. We need to hear it. We need to rest in it. We need to relax into it. And we need to trust you for whatever that future brings. So, Lord, I pray that you'll take this community of faith. You will apply this word for each of us individually. You'll take it. You'll drive it deep into our hearts. And you'll cause us to grow our faith and to reduce our fear. You will cause us to live in hope. And you will cause us to walk away from worry and fret. You will help us to be examples and bearers of a kingdom yet to come that we don't fully see, so that your glory will one day be revealed forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we ask it in your awesome name. Amen.